Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
Thank you. We are 3 weeks into Lent. Now, I've got to preach on the relationships of Jesus, and I really didn't want to do this. I had prepared a message, and then I remembered, hang on, I promised the preaching team, Jabin and Bright and Caleb and Josh and all of those people, that I would preach certain messages during Lent. So I had this message that I prepared, which I'm still going to preach when the time comes, because when I'm away, I tend to hear God for us. You've sometimes got to be away from something in order to be able to see it and to see what God is doing. But I didn't want to preach this message about relationships. the reason is I really don't want to be preaching about relationships right now, excuse me, because some relationships in South Africa were fairly challenging while we were there. It'll become apparent as I preach through this. Don't worry, it's nothing serious. We're working through it. But I had the sense that I'd rather preach about giving somebody a left hook or a headbutt or something like that. And I've been looking for the scripture that says occasionally when you're seriously, seriously angry, you're allowed to fell someone with a straight left or a... And I can't find it. I've been looking for it everywhere, and it's just not there. It really isn't there. Now, why will become apparent? You know, I don't know whether you've noticed that people from the same nation, people from the same ethnicity sometimes share similar characteristics, even physical traits. I think I can identify the Somalians in the city of Yellowknife with about a 98.9% accuracy rate. I'm not sure whether you're allowed to say things like that, but Canadians have particular traits. South Africans have particular traits. And the same thing applies even more expressly in nuclear families. People look the same. They sound the same. They share similar worldviews, character traits. They share similar functions and that word that we love so much now, dysfunctions, right? In families. Those things run through families, through ethnicities, through nationalities. And Anita and I have spent the best part of the last 5 weeks in South Africa relocating her folks from a freestanding home in an old age retirement complex to an apartment kind of dwelling 130 kilometers from where they were because they're becoming frail. Anita's mom, my mom-in-law, broke her knee while we were there, spent 5 weeks in hospital, had a knee reconstruction. And while all of this is happening, we're busy moving them 130 kilometers away. So at a time like this, of course, certain family members, namely Anita, step up and others step out, right? Others say, I don't have the wherewithal. I can't do this. The folks are a trigger to me. I can't do this. So it falls to myself and my lovely wife and no longer to me because I'm back, but she's still there. And so relational issues rose to the surface because in a process like the one that we've been through and are still in, all of the family strengths and weaknesses and functions and dysfunctions surface, and some people just extract themselves from the work. And the work was and is seriously draining, and it is a lot. And please pray for Anita because she's still busy with it and will be for the next 2 to 3 weeks. So what inevitably happens is that familial relationships in that kind of situation get stretched, right? We want to be honest about these things. They get tested. And particularly when you're moving into your late 40s, your 50s and 60s, and you understand the concept of things like boundaries better than you did in your 20s and 30s, when you poured yourself wholeheartedly into everything and ended up burnt out, people say things like, I'm done. I'm finished. I think I said that about 5 times while we were in South Africa. But I'm not done yet. Anita kept saying to me, no, you're not. I said, no, I'm done. She said, no, you're not done. I say, I'm done. So you see, what happens is when we become followers of Jesus, we become a part of his family. And when we become part of his family, that thing that I say so often that you are bored with it already is we bear the family resemblance. And that means that except in the very rarest of circumstances, which I will cover when one literally has no other choice, we do not walk away from relationships. We're not done, ever. We work at these things as difficult as it might be at times to do. And this is so because the overarching family trait of the family of Jesus is love. And Christ-likeness, being like Jesus, shows up in our own lives as love. And we're urged throughout the scriptures to love, and not just to love, both Old Testament and New, not just to love, but to love well. So I have a friend of approximately the same age. I think he might be a year or two younger than me. He's probably in his late 50s. He is also South African. He lives in Australia. He was a colleague of mine. In fact, he worked for me for 5 or 6 years. And 3 months ago, he sent me a text, and the text read like this, verbatim. Verbatim. I have decided to walk away from my sister, my ex-wife, and our 2 children and cut ties and or contact with any of them. I can't stand the pain any longer. That's what he sent me just before Christmas. He's divorced. His name is Ian. And I remember some years back when I was trying to counsel him through his divorce, I said to him, Ian, what has led to this? He's got a very broad Australian accent despite being South African. He adopted the culture very quickly. Very, very broad accent, Margaret, very broad. And I said to him, Ian, what is the problem? He said, well, let me put it to you like this. In the pecking order, it was her mum first, then my kids, then the dog, and then me. I must say, it's a very nice dog, though. So when he sent this to me, I tried to respond with compassion, but I really wasn't feeling it. I didn't feel the compassion. And I responded that as a follower of Jesus, he simply didn't have the option of giving up on relationship, cutting people off and walking away, since that is the coward's way out. And at the very, very least, he had to fight for the affection of his 2 daughters. And thanks to God, he is actually hearing and trying. Ephesians 5, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Bear the family resemblance. Love is the definite article, not indefinite article, not a. It is the central value in the kingdom of God and the highest behavioral family trait that the Old Testament and New Testament call us to repeatedly. Our church's mission or vision, I always get them confused. Which is it? Vision. Mission statement. Is to love God and to love others. That's a combination of 2 commandments. Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. And the second is like the first, to love your neighbor as yourself. That has been called Jesus' golden rule. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love is, in fact, the only command of Jesus. A new commandment I give you, that you would love one another as I've loved you. Now, there is no way that you and I are able to become like Jesus unless we love. Yet one finds Christians who despise others, and not only despise them, but act for their bad, act against them, let alone love well. And as you get older, you realize how huge it is to guard your heart against bitterness. Please hear this. Bitterness is a spiritual killer. It's an absolute killer. It's a conduit to the demonic sometimes, and it is an absolute killer. Whatever you do, guard your heart against bitterness. I wonder what comes to your mind when I speak about love, because for some people, they're unable to think about love without sexualizing it or romanticizing it. Now, the Bible speaks of sexual and romantic love, but that's not what we're talking about over here, not in this context. There are 4 words in the Greek for love. I'm not going to give you a major exposition on them, but they are eros. Eros is sexual love, where we get our word erotic from, and the Bible says there's a place for that, but that's not what we're talking about here. Then there is phile, which is brotherly love. Then there is storge, which is simply affection. And then there is agape, or what you would know as agape, which is said to be the love of the cross, or the highest form of love. We only need to recognize that there are different kinds of love in the Greek, and there are different nuances to these kinds of love. In John 21, where Jesus reinstates Simon Peter, there's an interplay in the Greek between the words agapas and phile. And Jesus asks John essentially, now remember, John has just denied Jesus three times. He asks him essentially whether he loves him with the love of the cross, agapas. And the best that Simon Peter can respond with is, I love you as a brother, phile. It goes like this, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agapas me? In other words, love me with the love of the cross. And the response is, yes, Lord, you know that I am very phile, fond of you. It's as if, given his recent failure, Simon can't yet commit to that degree of love. And Jesus then goes on to tell him how he will eventually die for the agapas love that he's unable to commit to at that time when Peter himself is crucified. The kind of love that Jesus is calling Simon and us to goes, please hear this, way beyond fondness. It's got nothing to do with fondness. It goes even beyond familial affection. We are speaking here of the kind of love that loves even when it is exceedingly difficult to do so, because love is always there. The call to love remains even when it is difficult to do. Biblical love is not defined by feeling or by emotion. Biblical love is there even when relationships aren't working. So is there emotion involved? Of course there's emotion involved. Sometimes, often in fact, that emotion is extremely negative. I don't feel like doing this, but I'm still going to do it. But emotion, even that negative emotion, is not what defines biblical love. Biblical love acts for the good of the other despite our feelings. The Ephesians text tells us that Jesus acted in our best interest in going to the cross, despite how he might have felt in having to do so. Jesus sweats blood. I don't know biologically what it takes to sweat blood. But clearly the cross was not something he wanted to do. The cross was something that he needed to do. And despite his feelings about it, he became that thing for us. That is biblical or agapas love. Jesus saw our need. He gave up his own need and indeed his own life and met our need in going to the cross. You see, when someone acts only in their best interest, generally that's not biblical love. When someone says, I'm sorry, but this isn't in my best interest, that is seldom biblical love. When someone gives up their best interest to stand beside the voiceless, to defend the defenseless, to free those who are enslaved, to help those who cannot help themselves, and in the process gives up their own right to safety and comfort, that is biblical love in action. That is biblical love in action, not the fact that I am fond of you, Margaret, or Steve, or Norma, or Josh. That is biblical love in action. For us, growing in love flows from remembering Jesus. A month or so back, and I think it was one of the sermons that came here online, I preached on remembering. I preached that same sermon at Winnipeg Centre Vineyard, and it was very funny because there was a notice on the board behind me that said, remembering Melt van der Spey. So Niels J. Segarra says, is this a memorial service for you? Is it not a little premature? Okay, in any event, that's neither here nor there. But remember what Jesus did for you and then go and bear the family resemblance. Live like who you are. 1 John 4:19 tells us that we love because Jesus first loved us. Remember the love of Jesus. We're only able to give that which we have received. You cannot give that which you have not received to give. So in giving love, what we do is we enable others to give that love. Sometimes when I feel abandoned, yes, sometimes it's okay. Sometimes, not often, when I feel abandoned, even though I know I'm not, I pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, show me that you love me. Do something today that shows me that you love me. Yes, your pastor occasionally feels abandoned. There's no one here who never feels that way, even although we know it's not true. Pray that prayer, Lord Jesus, show me that you love me. And then two, I think we must be real about the fact that no one is able to follow Jesus alone. Followers of Jesus become part of a people group, part of a clan, a tribe, a local church, a home group, or whatever. We can debate the shape or the form of what the church looks like, but there is no debate around this. Christians gather. Christians have always gathered. They will always gather until Christ returns. You can debate the form and you can debate how functional it is to gather the way that we do and whether home groups are better or whatever, but the point is that you actually adopt a family. You become part of a clan. One of the four pictures of the New Testament, in the New Testament, of the church is of family. We are called brothers, sisters. Spiritually, there are fathers, there are mothers, there are grandparents. In some places, it says we are adopted as God's children. All of these indicate family. Families are made up of parents, children, siblings, grandparents, great-grandparents, different ages, and in our case in the church, different cultures, different ethnicities, different languages, and all of them have their place in the family. We try here extremely hard not to prioritize one kind of family member over another. Sometimes I think when it comes to singles, we actually drop the ball. If you feel like you're not on our priority list, please let me know. We do not want anybody to feel like they don't belong. And particularly evangelical churches, we have often made single parents or single people feel like they're not fully a part of the family. Forgive us if that's the way that you feel. We don't want that ever to be the case. Families are made up of parents, of children, of siblings, of great-grandparents, of different nationalities, different ethnicities. Anytime we see the Spirit moving in the early church, God is doing something to unite people. When the Spirit was first poured out in Acts, we tend to focus on the sign gift, tongues. But the sign gift of tongues is merely a sign that points to something bigger that is happening. And the bigger that is happening is it's a direct reversal of Babel, where people were separated along ethnic and language lines. And in the coming of the gift of tongues, people are united, where everyone is given a common tongue and a common language. God is always bigger or doing something bigger than we necessarily see. The outpouring of the Spirit in Acts is a direct reversal of Babel. It's God uniting all peoples, all language groups, all tongues, all tribes, and all ethnicities. When the Pentecostal revivals at Azusa Street came in the early 20th century, the same pattern was evidenced. The church at Azusa Street was pastored by a black man, but there were a lot of Caucasian members of that church, and God was unifying his people. God is always doing bigger things than we expect. Healthy church families intentionally welcome everyone so that we are a reflection of heaven on earth. There's not going to be a Chinese corner in heaven. In any event, the corner would be too big because there are more believers in China than anywhere else in the world. God is always doing something bigger than we expect. We don't just want to be welcoming of everyone. We want to build intentionally multi-ethnic, multi-age group congregations, multilingual perhaps here in time congregations, so that we can move beyond having to use those terms. We want to move towards what Martin Luther King Jr. called the beloved community. The beloved community is a reflection of heaven on earth. It invites heaven to earth. Lord, let your kingdom come. That's what we're praying for. Lord, let this space be a reflection of what's already happening in the heavenlies, where we recognize that we're all related and indeed that there are no poor cousins within. If you feel like a poor cousin, please let me know. We need to know these things. I was going to play that song. I think it's from Sly and the Family Stone. We are family. Is that Sly and the Family Stone? I think it's that. But every time we play a song like that, they banish us from the internet for 5 weeks, so I can't do that. Where God's Spirit and God's power is released, all languages, tribes, ages, ethnicities hear and respond. God releases his power and people are united. It is a very, very big part of what has been going down at Asbury Seminary in Kentucky. I'm sure you've all read about it and seen clips of it. And I know that it is that because what led to it was preaching on unification and the coming together of gender, tribe, ethnicity, language, and the Spirit came. Whenever God's Spirit is present, unification, unity is busy happening. And that's why I don't need to be convinced that is what is happening at Asbury is the real deal. It's happening right now in Uganda. Again, God is coming in that way. Again, it's not like he's not here now, but when he comes in that way, people don't care who comes from where, who's a Methodist, who's Vineyard, who's Anglican, who's Pentecostal. People don't care. They don't care. They just go, oh, God is on the move. God is moving. God is moving all over the world again. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and move on us in this city. Ephesians 4 gives us some guidelines in terms of how to live in love with one another. Now, this is speaking in this instance specifically of how to live in love and in good relationship with fellow believers in Jesus. Because some of you are a whole lot easier to love than others. I mean, in my case, what's not to love? But some of you are not that easy to love, right? It reminds us in verse 25 of Ephesians that we are family, we are related, and so we need to put off falsehood and speak truthfully to one another. We're one body. That means for someone here, you might need to have a difficult conversation with somebody else. Please don't spiritualize that stuff away. Just don't do it. If you've been called to have a difficult conversation with someone because we are to put off falsehood and speak truthfully to one another, then do that. And then in verse 26 and 27, it reminds us to restrain anger. So what it's really saying is difficult conversations are not about ripping one another's heads off. The text says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not fill them with that left hook that I was referring to earlier. By the way, there's nothing wrong with anger. Anger is there to show you that something is wrong. That anger only becomes sin when you respond to it incorrectly. What happens when you respond to it incorrectly is when relationships get damaged or even destroyed. And then too, when you need to wait for the right time, for sure, you do need to wait for the right time, don't let anger sit to the extent where it turns into bitterness. It needs to be dealt with. If you have something that needs to be dealt with somebody else, then deal with it. And please, I say this without judgment. Canadian society is a very non-confrontational society. You are a very gentle, gracious, caring people. But you don't do conflict well. South Africans lead with the left. We tend to do conflict a little bit better. I think Kiwis and Australians are the same. Those are the national tendencies I was talking about. We can learn from one another. Don't shy away from difficult conversations. Now, here's the big challenge. When someone refuses to give you the opportunity to have the difficult conversation is where anger most often turns to bitterness. Without conversation, the anger increases because it has no avenue, conversation, to deal with it. The most unfair thing that people in conflict can do is to cancel one another. And yet that has now become a culturally acceptable practice. It's utterly puerile. If someone doesn't agree with you, sometimes you need to say, Mike, we don't agree on this issue. And Mike and I don't agree on all issues. But we've remained friends. You are wrong and I'm right, but that's not the point, right? That's what Christian maturity is about, for goodness sake. Now we've got people going, I cancel you because you don't agree with me. There's something deeply, deeply wrong with our culture. Deeply, disturbingly wrong when you cannot have a conversation. Politicians don't talk to one another anymore. They accuse and point the finger. When last has somebody said to a politician, that person is not your enemy, they're your opposition? You serve the same country, for goodness sake. There's something wrong with our culture. I just had a little rant. So here's a caveat, right? When you're dealing with somebody who's mentally unhinged or dangerous, and you do need to cut ties for your safety or your family's mental well-being, that's slightly different. There are places and times like that. Finally, for us to grow in love, I think that our general attitude needs to be freely forgiving rather than vengeful and vindictive. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ in God forgave you." When we forgive others, we're not self-centered. We're other-focused in a sense. We're recognizing that we too are frail humans who will require forgiveness from others. And so we are able generally easily to forgive. Jesus forgave his tormentors at the cross in the highest possible act of selflessness. Because truth be told, as humans, we all have blind spots. And so Jesus' prayer that they do not know what they are doing becomes very pertinent. People often just have blind spots. We all have blind spots. Stephen, the first Christian martyr in Acts 7, does the same thing when he prays, "Lord, do not hold this against them." Stephen bore an incredibly strong family resemblance to Jesus at the cross. Now, I'm going to close with this. Forgiving other people is sometimes very difficult, particularly when you hear the extent of atrocious actions that people take against one another. Start by doing this. Start by making the commitment not to do anything that would harm that person. Your emotions might not feel that, but start by making that commitment. I will do nothing to act for their bad or for their damage. Don't worry too much about your emotions and how you feel. You might feel like you want to, poison their cat or gouge their eye out with a fork, kidnap their hamster, euthanize their children's bunny, put goldfish in their swimming pool, slash their tires. Now, when I do that, that's when I know there's something wrong with me. It's amazing to be able to read a list like that. It's just like a feeling of relief. Okay, but make the commitment not to do that stuff. We don't do that stuff. We bear the family resemblance. Start by committing not to do anything like that at all. Your emotions will catch up. The more stable emotions will catch up to the commitment that you make. If there's a relationship that you need to fix, in the name of Jesus, in as far as it is yours to do, would you fix it? You see, love isn't something that we add on to the Christian life. Love is the Christian life. It's not something you add on. It is the Christian life. That's what it is. 1 Corinthians is very clear that anything that we accomplish that is not done in love remains undone in the kingdom. If I preach the paint off the walls here, week in and week out, and my life does not reflect some of that, I might as well not be doing what I'm doing. It remains undone in the kingdom. We want to bear the family resemblance of Jesus. If there are things that you need to make right, make them right. If you need help in doing that, if you need mediation, speak to me. We want to bear the family resemblance. And that resemblance is love.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.